Very grateful for the opportunity to take part in these Advent services, particularly this one, because there are two great things which mark out the uniqueness of Christianity and certainly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them is the virgin birth, and the other one, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These are great pillars, they're great door posts through which we pass into a totally unique experience of following and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not like anything else in the world in terms of religious faith or anything, what it is. And we are called to follow Jesus, who is this unique and wonderful Saviour who has been revealed to us. So I'm really grateful for the opportunity to speak to you this morning about Emmanuel, God with us. That's our title for this morning, The Promise of the Ages, Emmanuel, God with us. If you're a Christian for many years, you'll probably be familiar with that lovely statement by Matthew Henry. In nature, we see God above us. In the law of God, we see God against us. But in the gospel, we see God with us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, God willing. Let's just ask God to help and bless his word. Father God, thank you for your holy word, this inspired book which brings us the secrets of eternal life and the secrets of our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we may find and know that you are our Lord and Savior this morning, this wonderful God who is with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, we move from the very ordinary... Have we had this reading, by the way?
No.
We haven't read it, have we?
Did you let Sue do that? Is that all right? I prepared it for us.
Yes, okay. I do beg your pardon for jumping the gun. We'll listen to this lovely passage of Scripture being read to us. Thank you.
Beginning at verse 18, the Nativity of the Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. And he named him Jesus.
We do thank God for that reading of his word and for Sue for reading it to us. Thank you. Well, in these few verses, there's just eight verses, and Matthew moves from really quite an ordinary scene through to the frankly incredible, from the humble home in Nazareth, to the eternal purposes of God, and then back again to a village wedding and living together and the baby born. That's incredible, isn't it? Just eight verses. Okay. Our theme then is Emmanuel, and I'm going to title each of the points with the words Emmanuel, God with us. So our first one is God with us in our problems and perplexity, because verses 18 and 19 tell us that the birth of Jesus came about this way. It's such a sort of ordinary statement, but we also can see that it's an ordered statement. It is something that is really very important. Matthew wants to set this out properly and carefully, and he does so in a wonderful way. There's two people who are ready to make their life together as a couple and set up their home, where husband will work and Mary will also work very hard, and when the family arrives, relatives will cheer on from the sidelines. Very, very ordinary, we might say. Extraordinary as well, isn't it? Because the normal for Joseph and Mary has gone away. And he is in a great perplexity. Whatever can he do? Because after they're engaged together, which is a very formal and unbreakable union, although they don't live together. Wait a year before they come to move in and be living in the same house and so on. And during this time, Mary is discovered to be pregnant, and Matthew tells us very quickly in verse 18 that it is from the Holy Spirit. I think these people live reverent and faithful lives. They're what we would call believers. And they even believe that Messiah is coming. But where is the perfect story about that? Where's the made-up account of everything supposedly going well and nothing going wrong and everything without hitch or difficulty? It's not here, is it? This is messy. And this is a problem and perplexity. And we're let into the problem that Joseph has, his betrothed wife already carrying a child. The protocol of the time might well have been that Mary had to be exposed publicly, and in a former day, stoned to death. But Joseph is not going to do that, because I believe it shows that he loves her very much. Excuse me, and works to make a way round these harsh judgments. He wants to obey God's word, but he also wants to love his wife and keep her if he can. I don't know who it was who said that when the angel came to him, it obviously he'd made his mind up, but he hadn't been able to bring himself to do it. He hadn't been able to bring himself to make this divorce statement and so on. He was still sort of in the middle, and it's the angel who helps him to understand he can go ahead and do the right thing and marry his wife. He's a good man and Mary is a good woman. Whatever can he do? Whatever will the neighbours think of him? What will they think of her? I think being a Christian today is no different to what it was in any other world, I suppose, really. Time of the world, it's not going to be a fairy tale that we might find everything going absolutely correctly. There are real and fierce enemies which we will meet on the way, and difficulties that we shall find hard to deal with. But if we're Christians, this is a message about Emmanuel, God with us, even in the perplexity and the problems. Secondly, Emmanuel is God with us in perspective and profile, because in verses 20 and 21, Joseph is unable to work it out, as I've already explained, but God was with Joseph in sending him this angel to bring his mind to things of God's perspective and to explain what he didn't understand and instruct him where he was nonplussed. It's interesting that angels feature a great deal in the account of Jesus' birth. I won't stop to go through all that, but you'll come across them all the time through the incarnation accounts. That's a very, very good thing, because nobody could have dreamt up such an extraordinary and wonderful narrative without being absolutely directly spoken to from heaven. And that's another thing I want to just emphasize, that when God speaks to us, and we think that he's spoken to us about something in our own day and time, as it was here, he always gives the explanation as well. So God didn't come to Joseph and just make an appearance. He came and appeared and he said, "You don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, you're to name him Jesus." That's the explanation. I feel that when we feel God is speaking to us through this word, he will not only give us that word, he will also give us an explanation for it. He will make us understand why we are having to look at or think about certain issues. So I wonder if you're perplexed. I wonder if life is puzzling you. Well, I'll just say, try to seek God's perspective and leading, and he will speak to you from his word, the Bible. Thirdly, Emmanuel, God with us in prophecy and proof. In verses 22 and 23, Matthew makes that link quite deliberately with the prophecy in Isaiah and the name Emmanuel, which he translates for us in its meaning of God with us. It's interesting that the word Emmanuel is hardly ever used in the Bible. That may seem strange. We may think, well, it ought to be far more scattered about in Scripture. But you see, this is unique. This is something that is not going to happen in any other kind of way. And therefore, it is in the prophecy that we had read to us from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And it is also then coming here as the explanation for that prophecy. But you know, the prophecy was given at first as a sign. I'm going to use three words to think through this. The first word is the sign. Emmanuel is the sign. and that's what it says in Isaiah 7:14, doesn't it? This shall be a sign. The baby that was going to be born was going to be a sign. It was a sign to somebody who was full of unbelief and not trust at all. The king of the time was fearful of invasion. He was seeking an alliance with some of the neighbours to try and beat off an expected attack. But God had a better idea. He always does, doesn't he? Isaiah is sent to speak to the king and tell him not to fear, because God's got it under control. To prove this, the king could ask for a sign from the Lord, whatever he would like. What sign would the king ask for? Is there anything in heaven or earth, as we might say, in hell or earth or sky? Nothing is off limits. But unfortunately, the king has no faith, he's not believing, and he makes a pathetic attempt to come out with a pious statement and say, "I will not test the Lord." Well, he's just been asked to do that. So that's a sort of disobedience, isn't it, really? So this baby in Isaiah's time, whoever it was and whatever it was a sign to him. But Matthew tells us that actually the real sign is this one here. The real sign is, as it says through the prophets, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." This is the sign. Whatever it was in history, now, this is the sign. Turning over two pages, that might be thought a good idea, but not this morning, hopefully. Now, just to get this in your head a bit, there had been no signs. There had been no signs to the people of God for 400 years. The end of Malachi finishes, there's 400 years, and nobody has brought a single word from God to these people. And they have bumbled on in these years, ups and downs, and some of it was awful. You can read about it in ordinary history. It's still there. And now comes this sign, because this is the sign. The sign of Emmanuel, God with us. I wonder if you can think back 400 years. I sometimes try and do that. Of course, I can't remember that, unfortunately. Perhaps fortunately, really, I'm remembering too much. But what was happening 400 years ago? What about the Mayflower? Just down the road. The Mayflower, if you were going to go home and have Sunday lunch today, you probably wouldn't be having roasties, because potatoes have only been discovered about 25 years in the UK. And of course, because I'm a dissenter, really, and a rather boring dissenter, I think free churches began somewhere around there. The act of toleration allowed people to have congregations that were called in those days independent, the independent church. That's a very long time ago. Think what has happened in the 400 years since those things I'm talking about. There have been amazing discoveries, amazing things that have happened and so on. So you kind of get the idea how just shocking and amazing this is, that now there is a sign from God that he's doing something, he's working his purpose out as these years have come. And this sign is the birth and coming of Jesus Christ into the world, totally unique and unusual, a sign to be believed, a sign to be fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Mary is the virgin who will conceive, and Jesus Christ is the baby who is going to be born. Actually, if you look at the accounts of the coming of Jesus historically into the world, there are signs everywhere as well. Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, because he didn't believe the angel, he can't speak for months and the whole time, really, until John the Baptist is born. That made an impression on people. It was a great big sign. Mary and Elizabeth go have a meeting together, and the Holy Spirit is witnessing to them in a remarkable way. I kind of thought amusingly of the neighbours who thought, we'll bring a cake, because Mary has come to see Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant, as you know. And they get to the door and there's this shouting going on. What's going on in there? Because the Holy Spirit has come upon Elizabeth, this quiet lady, elderly lady, quiet lady who Luke tells us separated herself and went into a sort of lockdown for 5 months until Mary arrives. Oh my word, when God speaks, people know about it. And the interesting thing about the Holy Spirit is that he is very gentle. He's extraordinarily powerful, but he's very gentle, and he speaks in the whisper, in the still small voice. It's not in the earthquake, the wind and the fire. You remember Elijah? It was in the still small voice. But when he speaks, you and I can speak. You and I can shout if necessary. The psalmist so often shout before the Lord. Let's lift up our hearts and be thankful and praise God and so on. This is the result of that gentle Holy Spirit who empowers and fires up people. And when we're in lethargy and we don't know where to read in the Bible and things like that, how we long for that touch of power. And there was the sign, of course, for the shepherds. There shall be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Simeon and Anna, they're looking for the consolation of Israel. And this child is going to be a sign spoken against. There's signs everywhere. Thank God for the many signs that he gives. But never forget this one big sign, the sign of the incarnation of Jesus Christ through a virgin birth. Incidentally, I think that the idea of virgin birth, perhaps not virgin birth, but Mary and Joseph's circumstances probably were more well known than we like to think. I don't know that this is in scripture exactly, but I got to thinking about this. I mean, Joseph had family and friends, even his customers really, as he was a carpenter. They lived in a very close society. People knew everything about each other, really. One of the problems today is we don't know anything about one another, do we? We're so fast, we're behind our closed doors and that's it. These people lived very close together on top of one another. such a thing that happened to Mary and Joseph would not have gone unnoticed at all, really. Of course, the leaders of the people of God just thought of it as immorality. This just doesn't happen. People don't have babies without coming together. And if God was going to do that, he'd have used a pious priest or some clever person. You know, not these country people who are just work people, really. It was unbelief. And I say that because in John's Gospel, he gives us an account of the Lord Jesus having quite a long conversation with rulers. And they want to follow him. But as he's speaking about how he knew Abraham, he ended up by saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." But they come back with this. "We're not illegitimate. We're not illegitimate." You see, because I thought there was also something in the back of their mind. There's something about this man, Jesus. There is, because he truly was born of his virgin mother. So, that's the sign, okay? Let's think about the son. Mary will have this, what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The child born is described as a son. In fact, in verses 20 to 25, there are lots of sons. Joseph is a son of David. Mary is going to give birth to a son. And then it says that the prophets, the quotation of the prophet is that there's going to be a son born. And finally, Joseph and Mary live together and she gives birth to a son. There's a load of sons, but there's only one son that we want to think about this morning, the Son of God, because the virgin birth allows the Son of God to come into the world and be the Son of God and revealed as that. Now, Gaius began last week in our series looking at all those names. The point of all those names, apart from what we learned last week, of course, the point about them is they were not the Son. That's the whole point. And so we've now arrived at the Son of God in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm indebted to James Montgomery Boyce, who I read years ago, and I have to keep quoting this whenever I get the opportunity. You've heard it before. But Eve and Adam are turned away from the garden, and God says the great promise about the one coming to bruise, his heel, and you will bruise his head. And she brings forth her firstborn son, whose name is Cain, and she is holding him, and she's looking at him, and she's thinking, "This is the one. This is the one. This is the son that's promised." But he wasn't. He grew up to be a murderer and an outcast, really, it seems. And all those people, all these people in the list here, they are not the one. You see, that's the point. They're not the one. That's why we have to go through list after list, because we haven't got through him yet. But now we have, because he's here. This is the son who is born. "Unto us a son is given," said the other prophecy in Isaiah. And this is really the point, isn't it, of what we call the virgin birth or virgin conception. It is, as Luke says, that in his explanation to Mary, the Holy Ghost will come upon you and the power of the highest will be with you, and you'll bring forth this child, and he will be called the Son of God. That Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. That's the Son of John 3:16. That shows how much the Lord loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. It's this one. isn't it? This is the Son who, if he makes us free, will be free indeed. This is the Son of God, who one who is in the bosom of the Father, whose going forth have been forever, and he's formed in the womb of Mary and becomes a son born. Emmanuel is God with us, but it's also God with us, because these two things come together. Mary, he has a human birth because he shares our humanity, but he doesn't have a human conception because he comes from heaven. He is sinless, and he will go on to live a sinless life and die a sinner's death because he becomes the Saviour. I think it might be interesting to think in terms of Luke's... Luke gives us that account of the spiritual birth. I think I've quoted that anyway, haven't I? So you don't need me to do that again. But I will turn to the 139th Psalm just for a minute, because if Luke's account tells us the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll give birth to this holy son who's going to be born, David tells us what's happening physically, the physical life. You created me in my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Extraordinary thing that we can not pry, but bow in worship as we realize these two things: the birth of the Son of God from heaven, and the birth, like every other person, including you and me. We didn't know anything about it, but our mum did. And if you've been married a long time and can remember it, you may have felt the kicking, you know, in mum's tummy. So, you know, Jesus shares this. This is just remarkable, really. I'm almost speechless. We have come to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes from heaven in that wonderful way, but he comes also through the same way that we do. He shares our humanity. He's perfect God, he's perfectly man. When God does something, he does it in such a way that we defy any other explanation. It must be him. It must be God's hand working. And that is certainly true of this wonderful story as we look at Jesus coming. So that's the sign, that's the Son, that's the Saviour. Because Matthew points out that you are to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Of course, the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, I think. Jesus is the Emmanuel, so he can be Jesus our Saviour. Those two things go together, really, don't they? We remember that Joshua in the Old Testament was with Moses and had been given a new name because he had the task of saving and leading the people of God into the promised land. He had been a saviour. But this, again, like the sign and like the son, this is the real deal. This one is the real saviour of sinners. I think living as they did in their time, Joseph and Mary, under the domination of a Roman occupation, they would have thought of salvation as being something that they needed from that, physical salvation. But the God meaning was hidden for some time, wasn't it? The disciples even thought of the deliverance of Jesus as a national thing. When are you going to set up the kingdom again? When are you going to restore Israel and so on? And the Lord Jesus had to gently tell them what you really need salvation for is from your sins. And I'm afraid this is the last thing that we are concerned about very often. We want God to save us from lots of things and be with us in lots of ways. But maybe not on our top of our list is our sin. The separation that we have naturally from God. But Jesus comes to save us from our sins. These are days when we're thinking, possibly, we're certainly been praying anyway for the most of the year, really, that God would deliver us from the virus, from the economic problems that are coming to us as that, to meet all the medical needs. We've certainly been praying for that all through the year, certainly in our home group anyway, and I hope most of us have been doing that, and to take care of people and keep peace in the world and so on. We've grown used, really, to the sin and rebellion that's around us and in our own hearts. We don't wince any longer when we hear blasphemy and irreverence. We allow ourselves the luxury of sort of bending the word of God in order to make it work to our own satisfaction, really. I was thinking that when revival comes in the church, as it has in the past, one of the things is that people become aware of what sin is and how it separates us from the wonders of God. The wonder of redeeming love and my own worthlessness. That's what the hymn writer said, wasn't it? And those two things will come to you. If God comes to you, you will know that. You will see your wretchedness, but you will see his wonder. And especially in this Emmanuel God with us, because he saves us people from their sins. And how does he do that? Well, as I said, there were three words. There's actually four, because he becomes our substitute. So the sign, the son, the saviour, the substitute. Because you see, we can't do it. We cannot save ourselves. The whole point of the joy of this time of the year and the angels singing and so on, and all these things that we can read about so wonderfully in this story of redemption, is because we can't, and God can, and God does, with Emmanuel, who comes to be with us in such a way that it is he who goes to the cross. It is he who bears that burden and sweats those great drops of blood in the garden and wrestles with the salvation of sinners. It's he who has to do that. And he does that gloriously. And in my place, condemned he stood. He seals my pardon with his blood. My worthless rags are taken away, and I'm clothed in a righteousness undreamed of in the world. This is a salvation we need, and we can have it in Jesus, our substitute. So as we come to a finish, no idea what the time is, but that's okay. Emmanuel, God with us in promise and peace. Verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him, and he married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Back we come to the humble home again. And so we're going to emphasize this, that God is with us in our ordinariness and simpleness, really. The humble home of this couple starting out in their married life. Clearly they're believers. Clearly they want to behave properly in line with the angelic message and instruction. And so we read these lovely words, setting up their home. I wonder if you remember what that was like when you started. Some of us can remember longer back than perhaps we even like to think of. But it's a lovely time, isn't it? A simple, lovely time. to be together. Joseph comes through, as a capable, strong and skilled person, which is a good thing, because their ordinary life is going to be rather hair-raising for some time, as we find him having to sort of run away in the middle of the night on several occasions in order to take care of the infant Jesus and take care of Mary, who's looking after him. We have this wonderful picture, though, of this humble, even poor household living quietly a devoted, faithful life, proving that God is with them in that. Emmanuel, God with us. That's not just one event in history, but it's the new normal of Christianity, isn't it? Matthew begins his great account of Jesus Christ with our text, that Emmanuel, God with us. But he ends his gospel after giving that whole history of the life of Jesus and ministry, the cross, the resurrection. And now the last time they see Jesus, the disciples are gathered there. Extraordinarily, this is what he says. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so on and so on. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Emmanuel, God with us, God with them, and God with us. That's wonderful, isn't it? You don't have to feel that because you're ordinary or even poor, that you have no part in the kingdom of God. It's almost essential to be those things. Certainly to be poor in spirit, to be humble, and to recognize that our wonderful King Jesus is the one to whom all praise should be given. As we finish, just want to tell you a little thing about that I read some time ago. Not far from here, in a village, there's a chapel. It has now closed, unfortunately. But when it was set up in the middle of the 19th century, there was a bit of a revival going on. And loads of chapels all around here all have a date on round about 1850, 60, something like that. And the Christians that were gathered in the village decided to build a chapel, which they did. And they had five trustees. They even had to have them then, in Victorian time. Five trustees. Only one of them could read and write. What about that? Only one of them could read and write. And for the first 20 years, they didn't need a hymn book because nobody could read it. And they learned these hymns. The minister would give out the hymn, you know, over 1,000 tongues to sing, my great Redeemer's praise. And then they would sing it. And then you give out the next. How long would that take? Talk about long services. These are humble people. That's what I'm trying to... excuse me. My throat is catching up. Sorry, Darren, I hit the microphone. These are humble people. That's what I'm trying to bring to you. They were humble people. They knew very little, but they knew Jesus was the Son of God. They knew Jesus was the Savior. They knew he was Emmanuel, God with us. And they went out and preached that around their villages. We have to do the same thing in our own day and time, do we not? This message is not just for us in here. It's not just a message which we must wrap up in a nice book and so on. It is to be lived out in the community. It is to be worked out in our relations with one another and also with our neighbours and friends and the town where we live today. Let this be a watchword to us today. Emmanuel, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. May he be so. Father God, thank you so much for your word, for the simple way that you put these hugely important truths, that you tell us everything we need to know about the coming of Jesus. And you tell us also everything we need to know about trusting him and looking to him and walking with him day by day. The resurrected Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, the one who made creation, and the one who will come again and receive us to himself, that where he is we may be also, when we will then be with him. Father God, help and bless us, we pray. For your glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.